Okay, let's get started. So this coming Shabbos is Yom Kippur, as we all are probably very well aware. So we have to speak about Yom Kippur a little bit, get ourselves in the mood for Yom Kippur, understand some points about this holy day. Yom Kippur can be approached in so many different ways, because some of us approach it in fear, some of us approach it with trepidation, some of us anticipate it, some of us enjoy it, some of us dread it, some of us approach it with tshuva, some of us approach it, you know, there are so many different ways we approach the day. So I want to discuss just a few different perspectives in Yom Kippur, important perspectives, and how we can really gain this really amazing opportunity. Yom Kippur is a day of the year, which is, I guess, our loftiest day of the year. It's a day, as we'll discuss, where we can live on the level of angels for a day. It's a day where Hashem offers immense help in becoming better people. Hashem gives us His mercy, atonement. And really, Rosh Hashanah is a day of pure judgment. So Rosh Hashanah is looked at as a day which should be a day of fear, intrepidation in front of the king. Yom Kippur is a day of Hashem's mercy. It's a day where Hashem says, I'll accept you back, I'll clean your neshama, I'll atone for you. And just as long as you're sincere, then I'll respond. That's the guarantee on Yom Kippur. It's a day where the essence of the day itself cleanses the soul. It's a cleansing day. That's the opportunity we have, and the amazing gift of Yom Kippur. And I once heard someone explain it in an interesting way, is that imagine if every 70 years on the calendar, there's one day where Hashem said, I'll wipe out all your sins. So once in a lifetime opportunity. So imagine that day coming along. Once in a lifetime, every person, once in your lifetime, you get one day where Hashem says, this is the day where I'll wipe out all your sins if you do tshuva. So that day would be quite an amazing day. We'd all prepare. For years in advance, we'd be preparing for it. This is my one chance. So the fact that it's every single year, does that make it any worse? Hashem gives us this day every single year. I can wipe out all your averus, all your sins, cleanse your soul, and I can help you become the person you want to be. So it's every year. So every year is more of a gift. You know, so we don't have to wait 70 years for it. We can do it once a year, and it doesn't make it any worse. But you know, human nature is when things occur, you know, yearly, when it's a routine, we don't quite approach it the same way. But it is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity in the sense that the power that the day offers, the power that it has, it's a day where it can be transformative. It can be a day where we can be totally uplifted and transformed into different people and feel cleansed. It's a day not only of forgiveness and atonement. The way that the Torah describes it, it says, "Kibyom hazeh, on this day, yechaper aleichem, I'll atone for you, letaher eschem, to purify you from all your sins." It's a day of purification. So forgiveness means that, you know, that you did something wrong. So forgiving means that, you know, punishment will be, I'll pardon you in terms of the punishment. That's forgiveness. Purification means even the results that sins have had on yourself, on your soul, be wiped out. So you're totally cleansed. That's the idea of purification. So just an analogy I actually heard in a lecture from Rabbi Beidowitz. The analogy he gives is that, let's say you come home one day. He's not here. I just heard it on tape. He's not here. Yeah. He's in Israel. But the analogy he gave, which is to me a very powerful analogy, is that let's say that you come home one day and your very good friend is robbing your house. So on the one hand, there's a crime here which can be prosecuted in a court. On the other hand, there's a betrayal. And so you might say, you're my friend, I'm not going to turn you into the cops. But the friendship is ruined. You can't trust this person anymore. You're not going to confide in the person. You're not going to have him in your house anymore. So even if you may decide, I'm not going to turn you into the police, but you're not my friend anymore. So there's the idea of the pardoning of the punishment. That's one aspect of it. There's also the relationship between you and Hashem. There's also the cleanliness of your soul. And what have you done to yourself? What have you done to that relationship between you and God? And those are both addressed in Yom Kippur. Hashem will pardon. That's only one step of the process. You might pardon your friend. You might say, I'm not going to call the police. But what about the friendship? So for us to reconcile that friend will be very difficult. Hashem says, I'm willing to reconcile with you. We can make up, we can be friends again, we can have that relationship once again. As long as you're sincere in your tshuva, I'll accept you back. So that's the idea of the tahara. So there's kapara, that's atonement, you're pardoned. There's also tahara, there's the purity which comes out of it. There's that pure relationship which comes out of Yom Kippur, if we observe it with sincerity. So that's the opportunity Yom Kippur has to offer. Historically, Yom Kippur was the day where the Jews were forgiven for the sin of the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. And that's where it gets its historical power. Every day on the calendar, not only is it a holiday currently, but usually it stems from some historical occurrence between Hashem and the Jewish people. So Yom Kippur was the day where Hashem gave us the second tablets and officially forgave us for the sin of the golden calf. Now if you think about that, it's also an amazing thing. Because the way that the rabbis describe this sin, if you look at the literature and the Midrash and the Talmud, so it always describes the relationship of Hashem and the Jewish people as the relationship of a husband and wife. It's like a marriage. Hashem is the husband, we're the wife. And the way that the rabbis describe the sin of the golden calf, it's as if the bride was there was infidelity right at the wedding. So we're standing there at Mount Sinai. The wedding had just occurred. We just got married, Hashem. We just became Hashem's people. Immediately, we're suddenly worshiping other gods. That's what happens. So picture the scene. You know, they're at the chuppah. The husband and bride just got married. They're walking back, going to the yichud room. And the bride suddenly runs into the arms of another man. Imagine that scene. You couldn't imagine anything more chutzpah, more disgusting than that. That's what we did. We're standing there at Mount Sinai. We just accepted Hashem's Torah. We committed to Hashem that we're going to be your people. And then 40 days later, we're there worshiping a calf, a golden calf.
How could we do that?
Puzzled. That's a good question for another time. But definitely a very, very, very good question that maybe we could address another time. But that's the scene. That is what the scene was. And still, it's for this husband to forgive his wife, I mean, in human relationships, it would be impossible. It's unforgivable. The chutzpah, the betrayal, is just totally unforgivable. But yet Hashem forgave us. Hashem forgave us for that. And that's how the rabbis describe it. They say it's kekala mezana tachas chupasa. It's like a bride who is immoral right at her chuppah. That's how the rabbis describe it. But yet Hashem still forgave us. So that's the power of the forgiveness of Yom Kippur. It's that extreme. That's how far the forgiveness goes. It's a type of forgiveness which a human being would never be able to do. But Hashem says, I'll still forgive you. Now still renew that relationship as it was before. Hashem gave us the second tablets, and we reconciled. So Hashem pardoned us, and renewed the relationship on Yom Kippur. That was the day of Yom Kippur. The day of Yom Kippur was the day where Hashem forgave us for that disgusting sin. That's where Hashem forgave us. So it's a day that has the power to really create a clean slate for a person. The essence of the day is such a powerful day. So we should approach Yom Kippur for sure with that in mind. It's a day where there's such a power, such opportunity to renew relationship with Hashem, be cleansed, be purified, be pardoned. That's one approach. It's very interesting. There's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says that there weren't days of joy for the Jewish people like Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. So we think of our Jewish calendar. We think, what was the most joyous day on our calendar? So I think maybe Pesach, maybe Purim. We think of other holidays. Sukkot maybe, we call that Zman Simchaseinu. Mishnah says Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. So Tu B'Av, not for now, not discussion for right now. Tu B'Av is a day we barely observe nowadays. I mean, if you look at the Jewish calendar, it's there, and we skip Tachanun in Shul and Tu B'Av. That's about all we do for Tu B'Av. That's it. That's its own discussion, what Tu B'Av is and why it was so joyous. But Yom Kippur is the other day of joy, the whole year. That was the day that was the most joyous day on the calendar, Yom Kippur. So in our minds, we don't look at Yom Kippur as a joyous day. We look at it as a solemn day, a holy day, a special day. But we don't see the joy of Yom Kippur. But the joy of Yom Kippur is this. The joy of Yom Kippur is the opportunity you have to be cleansed. It's like we're saying that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. That opportunity, that person can become clean, can be pardoned, and can have this relationship with God once again. Imagine that bride, that we were describing. When she finds out that her husband's finally going to forgive her for it, imagine the joy she would feel. She thought that was it. But the joy she would feel in that situation. That's how we feel Yom Kippur yearly. Yom Kippur, besides the fact we are forgiven for the golden calf, but we're given the opportunity of forgiveness yearly, and that's just create a true simcha in our hearts. Because look, even though we're not perfect, we're human. We have our failures. You're definitely invited.
You're invited.
We have our failures.
Oh, I see.
We know you.
Our problems can be totally forgiven by Hashem and Yom Kippur. That's a tremendous joy. Now, one major aspect of Yom Kippur, the mitzvah of the day, if you want to say one mitzvah of the day besides the fasting part, is tshuva. Our focus in Yom Kippur should be on tshuva, repenting. How can I be a better person? But alongside the repentance, the rabbis, the Torah, and the rabbis together gave us five different physical deprivations that we have on Yom Kippur. Halachically, we can't eat and drink. We can't put on different types of creams or oils, things like that. We can't wear leather shoes, and we can't have marital intimacy. Those are five different deprivations that are forbidden in Yom Kippur. What's the connection of these different deprivations to the day? I mean, if you think about it, other fast days on our calendar are all sad days. It's days that we're commemorating the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. Tisha B'Av is the foremost of them all, but all the Tzum Gedalia we just had, 17th of Tammuz, the 10th of Teves, all these days are days where they're sad days, commemorating losses. So when we don't eat, so we're trying to tap into that pain, tap into the loss, understand our lives are lacking. We're fasting because of, as a morning practice, that's why we're fasting. And that's supposed to lead us to repentance, but ultimately the fast is because we're mourning for something that is lost. Yom Kippur is such a day of joy, so we should be celebrating. We should be having these major meals and having a festive day, because it's such a joyous day. You know, if you're told that you're forgiven by Hashem, you shouldn't fast and mourn, you should celebrate. That's what you should do. So how do these different physical deprivations connect with the day of Yom Kippur itself? It's not a sad day, it's a happy day. Really, it should be the opposite. Really, we should fast from Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is a day which is a day of judgment. So the day of judgment, we should be concerned and worried, and we should fast. Yom Kippur, we should be celebrating. Well, how can we do the opposite? We celebrate Rosh Hashanah, and we fast Yom Kippur. What's the meaning of the fasting on Yom Kippur? There is an interesting idea, one perspective to put on it, which is there's a famous Yiddish quote, the quote from the Kutzker Rebbe, who's famous for his quick one-liners. So he said, you know, really, on the Jewish calendar, there's no real fast days. It's just that on Tisha B'Av, he says in Yiddish, Ver Kenes, who can eat on Tisha B'Av? Who can eat? How can you bring something to eat on Tisha B'Av? And Yom Kippur, he says, Ver Vilesen, who wants to eat on Yom Kippur? Why do you want to eat? You know, because Yom Kippur is a day, it's just like you're so involved with the soul, you're so involved in connecting with God, food shouldn't interest us in Yom Kippur. So he says, it's not that we have to fast, just that on Tisha B'Av, Ver Kenesen, who can eat? And on Yom Kippur, Ver Vilesen, who wants to eat? You know, who wants to eat? That's what he says. So it's a cute line, but it gives you a perspective. The perspective is, in Yom Kippur, the fact that we're depriving ourselves of physical pleasure, so our perspective on it is that we're trying to step into a different world. We're trying to say, you know, what gives me nourishment in Yom Kippur is not food, it's not being comfortable. The nourishment comes from my relationship with Hashem. I'm trying to tap totally into my soul and avoid my body, Yom Kippur. That's what I'm trying to do. We're engrossed in our bodies, and we can't fully tap into our souls. And Yom Kippur is a day where we can. It's really a day of the neshama. It's a day of the soul, not a day of the body at all. And spirituality is something which gives me my nourishment in Yom Kippur, not physicality. So that one day a year we can try to step beyond our bodies, become, let's say, superhuman. That's something we can do on Yom Kippur more so than any other day of the year. And there's a deeper element to this, which I wanted. This is really what I want to focus on today. There's a deeper element to the fact that we're stepping out of our bodies in Yom Kippur. The Gemara says, it's in Maseches Chagiga. The Gemara discusses the human being, and the Gemara says that a human being has three similarities to an animal, and three similarities to an angel. So as we know, when Hashem created the human, Hashem made the human being out of dust of the earth. And then breathe into the human being the soul of life, as the Torah says in Parshas Bereishis. So it means we have that spiritual element to ourselves, and we have a very physical element. We're made out of dirt, but we're also made out of a piece of Hashem. It's a mix, it's a hybrid. And this hybrid is a very fascinating thing, because on the one hand, a human being could start swaying towards their animalistic drives, their animalistic side, or we could start swaying towards our spiritual side. And we have to choose which way we're going to go. But we're made up with both elements. So the Gemara says, we're similar to animals in three ways. We're similar to animals in that we eat and drink, we reproduce, and we have to use the bathroom. That's what the Gemara says. Those are all animalistic parts of our lives. But yet we're similar to angels as well, the Gemara says. Similar to angels in the fact that we have what the Gemara refers to as das, the human mind, which is something which goes beyond the animal mind, the ability of human understanding. We walk upright. Animals walk on our floors, I guess mostly we walk upright. And we are able to speak. We have the power of speech, which animals don't have. Those are all qualities of angels, the Gemara says. The fact that we have the human mind, we have the ability to stand upright, and we have the power of speech. So the Gemara is telling us that, you know, we're sort of half and half. We're half angel, half animal. Now it's up to us to decide which one do we really want to emulate. Do we emulate the angel more, or emulate the animal more? So Hashem created us with the dust of the earth and the nishmas chayim and the soul of life. We have both those elements in us. So what we do on Yom Kippur is that as much as we can cease being part of the physical world, being animalistic, Yom Kippur we take the effort to do that. So using the bathroom we can't control. That's something we can't stop doing. But the other two things mentioned, eating and drinking and reproduction, those we're able to stop on Yom Kippur. Those are in our hands to stop. And once we do that, so we've become the most angelic that a person can possibly be. We've taken those elements of ourselves, which the Gemara says are the animal elements we have within ourselves, and we push those aside for a day, and we're stepping into our angel side. That's what we're doing on Yom Kippur. So it's an interesting thing, the terminology used for Yom Kippur, when the Torah describes the deprivation of Yom Kippur, the fact that we don't eat and drink and we don't indulge in these pleasures in Yom Kippur. So one term the Torah uses is the term Shabbos. Yom Kippur is called Shabbos Shabboson. It's the Shabbos of all Shabboses. So the word Shabbos, Shoves, what it means in Hebrew is to stop, to cease and desist. Meaning our normal Shabbos we have every 7 days. The point of Shabbos is that we're stepping out of our daily lives. We're not doing work anymore. And we're stepping into a different lifestyle on Shabbos. We're ceasing involvement in this world, and we're living a little different lifestyle. That's what we're doing. It's Shabbos. It's stopped. It's come to a standstill. On Yom Kippur, it goes a step further. Not only do we cease involvement in working, we cease involvement in physical activity, in physicality. We're saying we're no longer part of this world, Yom Kippur. We're trying to step into a different world. We're trying to step into the world of angels, a world of true spirituality and holiness. That's what we're trying to do in Yom Kippur. And there's other customs of Yom Kippur which suggest this idea. Number one, there's the custom to wear white. White's associated with angels. It's interesting why that is. They're not really physical, so I don't know if colors really have that much meaning with angels, but we associate white as a color of angels, and the custom is to wear white on Yom Kippur, at least for Ashkenazic Jews. There is a custom quoted in halachic sources which is very uncommon and probably not even recommended, which is to stand up the entire day and not sit down at all on Yom Kippur. Which physically would take a major toll on all of us. So I've never actually seen it done, but it is a custom which is cited in halachic sources. That's also because the angels are described. They're described as those who are standing. If you look through the prophets, angels stand. Whatever that means, angels are called standing beings. So in Yom Kippur, there's a custom which is cited that stand all day because you're trying to emulate the angels. Usually during the year, we say the Shema, we say the second line, Baruch Shem Kol Mechusolam, that in an undertone. In Yom Kippur, we say it out loud. And the reason given is because that line is said out loud by angels. So on Yom Kippur, we're emulating angels, so we're able to proclaim that line out loud. During the rest of the year, there's other reasons why we say it quietly, not today's topic. We say it quietly because that's what we're supposed to do as humans. But when we're trying to be an angel, the angels proclaim that line, Baruch Shem Kol Mechusolam Va'ed, out loud. So Yom Kippur, as we're emulating the angels, we proclaim the line out loud. So there's a lot of customs of Yom Kippur which we do try to emulate angels. That's what we try to do. So that is a deeper perspective on the goals of Yom Kippur. So when we fast, it's certainly not an action of mourning, that's for sure. Tisha B'Av we fast because we're mourning. In Yom Kippur we don't fast because we're mourning. In Yom Kippur we're fasting as an impetus towards tshuva, to recognize that we're human and that we're lacking. But on a deeper level, we're trying to emulate what it means to be an angel, trying to live up to our angel side and avoid our animal side. That's what we're trying to do. So this is a very, very lofty thought, let's say. But what does this mean in a practical sense? So we can stand there in Yom Kippur and think, okay, I'm going to be an angel today. But what does it mean to act like an angel in Yom Kippur? What are we trying to do in a practical manner? And in a practical way, even this is not going to be as practical, but a practical way, one practical way is that it's a day where we can actually sense that we have a spiritual side to ourselves. I mean, during the year sometimes, I mean, maybe occasionally we feel, we can sense the spiritual elements within ourselves, we can sense that we have a neshama inside. But it's not so common, not so easy. But when a person senses they actually have a spiritual element to themselves, that can change their life. Because we see that we're much more than flesh and blood. We're much more than just we're not animals. We're human beings. We're given a soul from Hashem. We can strive for the heights. We could change. We could be better people because we could live on a different plane. On Yom Kippur, we have this opportunity to be elevated, you know, beyond our everyday life, beyond our world, and to sense to some degree that there's a spiritual element to ourselves. We can feel within ourselves a spiritual element. When you stop eating and you stop involving yourself in physical activities, So now you're allowing the neshama to sort of sprout forth and be more tangible and be more sensed. So as the day goes on, Yom Kippur, so you start off at Kol Nidre, you just had your big meal. So there you're still feeling very physical. But as the day moves on, you Kol Nidre into nighttime, into the morning, as the day goes on Yom Kippur, and you've been avoiding these physical activities for longer. By the way, I left that one before. Also, washing is one of them. I was counting the five. I only said four of them. Just to not to confuse anybody. Yes, there's five deprivations. The fifth one was washing. I forgot to mention it before. Yeah.
Do you wash until you die in the morning?
Only to the knuckles. Not past that. Yeah. Right. But the as the day moves on and our body sort of subsides, so then at that point we should be able to really tap into our souls. That's the ability Yom Kippur offers us. And when a person can tap into their soul, they can tap into everything good about themselves. They can tap into the ability to become better, to change, to realize a lot of things we do during the year don't make sense, are not positive, recognize our failures, and recognize that we have so much more we can strive for, because we're tapping into the best part of ourselves at that point, moving beyond our body. So as the day moves on Yom Kippur, and we've become less physical, then we can actually feel more spiritual. And the benefit of that is as we feel more spiritual, that's where real tshuva can come from. We're trying to repent and show that we sincerely want to be better people. So usually we can attribute anything incorrect we do to the body. That's how we view it. The soul wants to do what's right, and the body's drawing us away. That's how we usually view it. But if the body is taking a backseat, the soul is now in the forefront, now we can really tap into who we are, what we want to do in life, how we can change. And even though it's only temporary, and in a couple hours we're going to sit down and have our meal and be physical once again. But the fact that we've had that opportunity to sense who we really are and sense ourselves, it could be a life-changing experience. Because now, they give an analogy. Let's say somebody's walking on a very dark night, doesn't know their way. There's one flash of lightning. So now even though the lightning, is no longer, you can't see anymore, but for like 1 second you saw the light and you're able to see your path where you're supposed to go. So that analogy is true of Yom Kippur. If you have that one flash of inspiration, so even though in a couple hours, Yom Kippur's over, inspiration Yom Kippur might be over, but you've seen something. You've felt something in yourself. You've had a vision. You've had a goal. You've had an inspiration. That's something that we can build off of the entire year, because we at least know what's out there to shoot for. We at least know what's in ourselves, even though it might be covered up again, and we're going to end up, we're going to have problems again this year too, and we're human beings, and we have struggles and challenges. But if it's just for a few moments in Yom Kippur, we can tap into the best part of who we are, and feel that little inspiration and grab onto it. So if we think back to that all year long, it can be used as a source of strength and of inspiration the entire year. It's like that flash of lightning, and now at least I have an image of what's around me, so I know what to shoot for. It's that flash of inspiration. So that's the day. We're granted this tremendous help from Hashem on this day, this tremendous mercy, and we have to tap into it. We're given the opportunity, with the laws of Yom Kippur, avoiding the physical. And the day itself has the power. The day itself has this holiness, this power to really transform a person, help us tap into our spiritual side. It really gives us an amazing chance to live, to have a glimpse of a higher world, a different part of ourselves. That's really what we're going for. On Yom Kippur, we read about it in the davening. We don't experience it, unfortunately, anymore. We read about the service of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest of Yom Kippur. And in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, that really was the centerpiece of the day. Now, our lives are very different nowadays. We can't even really imagine what that's like, that the centerpiece of the day should be one person serving in the Beis HaMikdash. But that was it. In the Beis HaMikdash and Yom Kippur, from early morning to late at night, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, was the only one to do any of the service. And he did a lot of very, very important and interesting services throughout the day. You'll read about it during the prayers of Yom Kippur. But I guess the high point of the Kohen Gadol's service in Yom Kippur was that moment where he walked into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It was the one day a year that anybody was allowed to enter into that room. He was the only person who was allowed into that room. So there's a room, the Beis HaMikdash, it was made up of, there's an outer courtyard, there was a building, and in the back of the building there was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Holy of Holies. So during the rest of the year, people would go in the courtyard, the Kohanim would go inside the building. No one was allowed in the Holy of Holies at all. Only person allowed in there, only one day a year, was the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur. That was it. Nobody else was ever allowed in that room. And that's what he did. And that was really the high point of the service in Kippur, was when he entered into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. What's interesting about that is how does that relate to us? How do we view this Kodesh HaKadoshim? The Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, was really the one place in the world that we would say is the closest place of connection to Hashem in the entire world. In that room was the Holy Ark containing the tablets. In that room traditionally was the Eben HaShisia, the foundation stone from which the entire world was created from. And that was the room where we had the most intense, most intimate, most tangible connection with Hashem, more so than anywhere else in the entire world. That was what that room was. The most spiritual place on earth. It was still a physical room, but it was a spiritual room. It's one fascinating tidbit about that room, a piece of trivia, I guess we'll call it, but it's more than trivia, is that if you read through the Tanakh, you try to get work out the dimensions of that room and the dimensions of the actual Ark. The math turns out that the Ark took up no space. Even though the Ark itself has dimensions, the room has dimensions, there's a whole calculation done to show that it didn't take up any space. And the way we understand, I mean, the physical mind can't really grasp it. The physical item didn't take up any space. It doesn't make any sense in our minds. But the point is, it shouldn't, because the room was a spiritual room, wasn't really a physical room. So physical rules, the rules of physics, don't necessarily apply in there. So the fact that you have a physical object not taking up space is just the nature of the room, because the room was actually a room of a different world. That's what it was. It was a room of spirituality. It wasn't a room of physicality. So that's an interesting piece of information, but it really describes for us what the Kosher Kedushim was. So the one day a year the Kohen Gadol went in there was on Yom Kippur. And the way you can apply it within ourselves is that we view the Beis HaMikdash. A lot of the early commentators explain the Beis HaMikdash is a model of the human being. And just like the Beis HaMikdash is looked at as a miniature world, every human being is a miniature world. So within ourselves, we have our outer courtyards, we have our inner rooms, and we have our Holy of Holies in ourselves. We have the parts of ourselves that everyone's privy to, the parts of ourselves that only our closest friends are privy to, our spouses, our family are privy to, and they have parts of ourselves that are so deep that that's the part of myself which only I know about. It's between me and Hashem. That's the deepest part of myself. So just like the Beis HaMikdash, you have the outer courtyard, the inner room, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So in ourselves, we have that same layout. So what's the one day of a year we can really tap into that inner part of ourself? It's Yom Kippur. Just like the Kohen Gadol was allowed only to go into the Holy of Holies that one day of the year, so that in our miniature Beis HaMikdash, the human being, that one day of the year we can tap into our true selves, the deepest part of ourselves, the recesses of our being, is Yom Kippur. It's a day where we should be able to figure out what are we really made of. How deep down do I go? And that's the part of ourself, which is only people privy to that are myself and Hashem. That's the deepest part of myself. No one, I can't describe it, nobody else knows about it, but that's who I really am. That's the deepest part of my own personality, and my own emotions, and my own spirit, and my neshama. That's what that part of myself is. And Yom Kippur is the day we can really tap into that part of ourselves. So it's a day where there'll be a lot of self-reflection. As we confess our sins, as we repent, as we're fasting and the body is moving aside, we should be digging into ourselves, figuring out what am I really made of? Who am I? And how can I connect better to Hashem and be a better person in this world? But the model of the Kohen Gadol entering into the Holy of Holies should be a model of our own selves, of our own minds piercing into the depths of ourselves. That's what it should be. And it's an opportunity, another opportunity given to us in Yom Kippur, where Hashem will give us the help, gives us that assistance, gives us the mercy to allow us to figure out who we are. And with that, through the sincere tshuva, through sincere tefillah, the prayer, the tzedakah, I could become transformed on a day like that. There's one other important part of Yom Kippur I want to mention, which is, as the day moves on, we have the final prayer, the Ne'ilah prayer in Yom Kippur, which is looked at as both the high point and the culmination of the entire high holiday period, the Aseret Yemei Tshuva of Yom Kippur day itself, the very final moments of Yom Kippur. It's a day which, it's a time where it's a very serious time. It's our last chance to get into the gates of heaven during the judgment period, and it's our last chance to tap into ourselves. That's the very last opportunity. And now, putting in this perspective you've had a full day of avoiding the body, a full day of the neshama, a full day of the soul. We've been praying, we've hopefully been reflecting upon ourselves, repenting in some way, trying to become better people. We have this final chance to tap into what Yom Kippur is all about, the purity of Yom Kippur. And it's a time, just like the Beis HaMikdash has its deepest rooms, and our bodies have its deepest areas, so Yom Kippur has its deepest place as well. And that's the Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah is the deepest part of Yom Kippur. And that's the point where every single Jew is, in a sense, standing in the Kosher Kedushim themselves. We're standing there right in front of Hashem in the deepest part of the day, the spiritual day of the year, after we've avoided physicality for almost a full 24 hours. And now we're standing there in the Ne'ilah. And this is the time where real change and commitment should become very easy for us. And it's very interesting because the Gemara says a fascinating point, which is hard to understand practically because we don't feel it this way. But the Gemara says that the term for Satan, the evil force, the prosecuting force in the world, the numerical value is 364. So the Hasatan, 364. So Gemara says, because there's one day a year where he doesn't have any power. The 365th day of the year, Yom Kippur, he has no power in Yom Kippur. So 364 days of the year, we have to deal with this force in the world we call Hasatan, the Satan, the prosecuting force, the force that draws us away from Hashem. That 365th day, that one day of the year, obviously on the solar calendar, that one day of the year where he has no power, the Gemara says, is Yom Kippur. That's the day. So again, we even on Yom Kippur, we do feel our urges and our tendencies. And on Yom Kippur, we don't feel like we're totally freed from any bad thoughts at all. But it's a day where he's definitely kept at bay. He sort of subsides a little bit. You know, he has to retreat a little bit. That's the day of Yom Kippur. So on that day of Yom Kippur, when we're standing there at the Ila, the deepest part of the day, after a full day of repentance and of purity and of the soul, it's a time where to make a sincere commitment, one sincere change in our life, a sincere commitment in our life, should be easier, it should be more sustainable, and it should be clear in our minds what that change should be. So we have to be practical. We've discussed this a lot over the past few weeks. We can't change ourselves entirely in a few weeks. It doesn't work that way. Especially in one day in Yom Kippur, you can't change around entirely. We're still human beings. But whatever that is about ourselves we want to work on this year, whatever it is, even if it's one thing, we're making one sincere commitment. This year, Hashem, even though I know I have 26 other things to deal with, I want in this one area to improve. And I want to improve in this very practical way. The time to really commit yourself to it is the time of the Ila. Because that's the time where we're in that deepest part of ourselves, deepest part of the day, the most spiritual part of the day, where the satan is kept aside, and now we're ready to make a commitment. This is the time where commitment really, really has its power. And a commitment made during the Ila, we hope, should be more sustainable, more reasonable, more clear, and more in touch with who we really are. That's what it should be. Since we've tapped into ourselves on that day, so even though right now I'm thinking, I want to do X for the year, it could be when the Ila rolls around, you know, this coming Shabbos, on Yom Kippur, maybe we'll have thought, well, maybe that's not so practical. Maybe that's not what I need. Maybe I need to do something else. And usually the thought we have in Yom Kippur might be, I would assume, is probably more accurate because the day we're more focused, and we're more in touch with who we are, more in touch with ourselves, more in touch with Hashem. So when we get to that point in Yom Kippur, there's a time where I would suggest that we should all try to, whatever commitment we want to have for the year, just try to make that clear in our minds. At that point, this is what I want to do, this is how I'm going to do it. And we can commit, you know, to Hashem, this is what we try to do this year. We can make that, not necessarily a promise, we don't want to promise it, but we can, this is our commitment, this is our goal, this is our path for the year. And that's really the time to do it, is the Ila. You can do it before as well, but the Ila is a time where it's discussed in the different commentaries that the easiest time and the clearest time and the most sustainable time to make a commitment of change in life. So that's because it is the deepest part of the entire 10-day period of the Yom Kippur, it's the deepest part of Yom Kippur, it's the most spiritual part of the day. So it's a time of tremendous opportunity and also tremendous mercy from Hashem and help from Hashem to change. Because it's a day which is viewed as a day of total rachamim, a day of Hashem's mercy. And when you've been through that entire day, Hashem's mercy is at its strongest at this point. That's the day. So going back to our original discussion, how do you approach Yom Kippur? It's a day which we should anticipate. It's an exciting day. It's a day where we have the gift of repentance and the gift of Hashem's forgiveness, similar to the forgiveness concerning the golden calf. But it's a day we should really be excited about. It's a day you have to approach. There definitely should be a feeling of fear in that it is still a day of judgment. We are still during the judgment period. But it's a day where the judgment comes along with loads and loads of mercy, loads and loads of divine assistance. And it's a day where we can really taste a different existence in life. If we approach the day really, with real sincerity, and we pray with sincerity, And during our free time, whenever we have free time Yom Kippur, Baal Shul doesn't have so much free time Yom Kippur, but whatever free time you have in Yom Kippur, try to focus that time on thoughts, on spiritual thoughts, on learning Torah, on repentance, on tshuva, you know, not taking something else. If we read the paper during that time in Yom Kippur, so we're drawing ourselves away from the spiritual element of the day. If we use that time we have, whether it be, sometimes it's relaxed also, it's a very tough day, but if you have the time to pick up a safer, to learn something, to think about life, to think about how we can change, then we're totally focusing the day to our spirituality. And then it becomes what we said before, the idea of Shvisa, the fact that Shabbos, we're ceasing and desisting from this world. We're taking a day where we step into a different existence. That's what we're doing. If we're able to do that, we can fully understand that point that we've quoted from the Mishnah before. The Mishnah said that the most joyous days on the calendar were Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. So again, Tu B'Av we didn't discuss today. But Yom Kippur being the most joyous day on the calendar, we can understand, because it's a day where we've stepped into our true spiritual existence, we've stepped into ourselves, understood who we are, understood our relationship with God, understood how we can change. We've existed in a totally different way at this point. So I wish everybody a Gemar Chasima Tova. We should all merit to tap into Hashem's mercy this Yom Kippur and have a year of health and bracha and all good things.
For you too.
Thank you. Yes.